Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, March 7th, 2010.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and we'll begin reading with verse 15. You'll remember that Matthew is recording Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem for his last Passover. And he is offering himself to the country as the King of Israel, the fulfiller of all of the prophecies that had gone before. And he is giving a series of parables in his teaching to tell especially the rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees, of their attitude toward him and what it would end in. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Yeah, sure. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? This is probably one of the best known talks that Jesus ever gave, the best known sayings of his. And as we read it, we can see the purpose in this question they were putting to Jesus. But this was a very touchy subject in that day. They were touching the very nerve center of the Jewish people in their nation's subjugation to Rome. And as a little background, because of the second commandment, not to make any likeness of God or anything, the Jews refused to make any likeness of anything, that is the Jews in Jesus' day. Of course, prior to this, they made likenesses of the cherubim and on the hangings and so forth in the temple, and certain likenesses they made, like the palm tree and so forth, that were symbols of the nation. But they would not make the likeness of any human being. Now, the Maccabees had issued coinage, and when they were considered the kings of Israel, and instead of putting any human likeness on it, they put the likeness of the image of a palm tree or different things of that nature. But of the Gentiles, both the Greeks and the Romans put the image of the reigning monarch on their coinage, just like in Britain today, every coin bears the likeness of the reigning monarch. And when the monarch is changed, then the likeness is changed to the current reigning monarch. So the British coins don't have a great deal of variety, but in American coins, we put all kinds of images on our coins. But the Jews would not allow any foreign coinage in the temple. And that's why there were money changers in the temple. They should have been outside of the temple, but because they changed the coins of the foreigners that came to Judea so that they might offer a proper coinage, a proper money into the temple. Because they did, in Jesus' day, the temple did issue temple coinage, which was for the sacrifices in the temple, but it was not a legal tender for the nation at large. And this was a very sore point among the Jews, that circulating in their land in general currency was the coins of Rome. And the right to issue coinage is the right to govern. That is a principle even today. And so just the very handling of foreign coinage in commerce was an acknowledgement of the supremacy of Rome. And there were people in Israel, the Zealots, who refused to handle any foreign coinage. And the popular sentiment against the foreign coinage was very great because it recognized the mastery of Rome. So this was a very touchy subject among the people at that time, that the Pharisees took advantage of in trying to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. You've heard the saying that politics makes strange bedfellows. Well, here politics made brought together bitter enemies in the same cause against Jesus. The Herodians were the ruling party under the Romans in Judea, and they were, most of the Jews considered them to be traitors, or as we would say today, quislings. And the Pharisees sent their disciples, and they were poles apart, excepting that here they were together in opposing Jesus. And they put together this introduction here: Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, which they did not at all believe. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. A sort of a left-handed compliment. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? If he said it was lawful to give a tribute to Caesar, it could have caused a riot because the common people were absolutely against that. And if he said, no, it is not right to give tribute to Caesar, that would certainly be considered to be treason by both the priests and by the Romans. And on either way he turned, he was in serious trouble. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him, the King James says, a penny. It was really a dinar, which was the coinage of that time. It was a Greek coin, but it would have the image of the emperor on it. Now the question arises, if they were so against foreign coinage, why did they have this dinar? Why did they have it on them? That's why he called them hypocrites. And they were trying to put him on the horns of a dilemma about the currency, but they had the currency on their person. So they brought to him a dinar, and he said, whose is the image on the superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and unto God the things which are God's. And this is perhaps one of the most common expressions in English language today. Render unto, especially in this country, with the constant question of separation of church and state, or the false separation of church and state, claiming that any acknowledgement of Christ or of God is a violation of the separation of church and state. And so he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In other words, the image of Caesar was on that coin. He issued the coin. He requires the tribute. Give to him what is his, but unto God what belongs to God. Now the question is, what were they to render to God? What was it that belonged to God? Their tithe? No, that's not what he was talking about. The offerings they brought? That isn't what they were talking about. He was talking about that which bore the image of God. And what was that? It was their very own selves, created in the image of God. And when they heard these words, they marveled. This word marveled is a very strong word in the Greek. They were marveling that he could get off this dilemma, the horns of this dilemma, but that does not mean they believed in him. They did not. And they left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were bitter enemies. The Pharisees and the Herodians were somewhat partners in government, but the Sadducees saw how he had bested the Pharisees, so they came unto him to propound him something out of the law. Now the point here was the Pharisees accepted all of the law and the prophets, and they considered the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles as being books of the prophets, claiming the prophets wrote them. So they accepted everything that we have in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament today, as being the Word of God. Now the Sadducees rejected the Pharisees' claim. They said that the only thing they accepted was the Torah, the law, the five books of Moses, and they did not deny the words of the prophets, but they did not give very much weight or credence to them. And one of the main doctrinal differences between them is that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees denied it. The Sadducees had the idea of Greek philosophy that the soul is immortal. The soul lives on after death. But the body is a prison of the soul in this life, and the soul will be glad to get rid of the body in the spirit life. But there's no resurrection. And the Pharisees held the resurrection, but they held a very carnal view of it. I was reading yesterday in Edersheim's book on Life and Times of Jesus, the Pharisees' idea of the resurrection and how they taught it, which was a very carnal attitude. One of their chief arguments was, in the resurrection, will we be wearing the same clothes in which we were buried? In the resurrection, will we have the same social status that we have in this life? And that was their idea of the resurrection, kind of like the idea of some people today who think that in the resurrection, our marriage relationship will continue as it does in this life. We have a neighbor in our condominium building who she won't, it's, you can't get her to talk about the Lord or let you talk about the Lord to her. But she has no fear of dying because she will be reunited with her husband. She had no thought of being in the presence of the Lord, just that she would be reunited with her husband. That's the idea that the Pharisees had about the resurrection. So now, and the Sadducees ridiculed them for it. So now the Sadducees come to Jesus with this conundrum taken from the law. And they would only accept an answer from the law, not from the prophets, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. This is called the law of the Levirate." And we find it in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25:5. "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her unto him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out in Israel." Now, this was to deal with a very serious problem in Israel at that time. This law was not unknown among other ancient peoples either. But the idea was Moses would allot in the land of Israel inheritance of land first to the tribes and then to the clans, and then among the clans unto the families. And the law of Moses was that this land should never be sold. It should always remain within the family for the tribes of Israel. And if it were sold, it could only be for a lease for 50 years, after which time it would revert to the original family. So if a man died having no heirs, what would happen to his property? What would happen to his name in Israel? So this was an accommodation to that problem, that if he died having no heirs, then his brother should take him to raise up children in the name of his brother, and the firstborn would bear his brother's name and inherit, when grown, the property of his brother, to keep the land distribution as it should be in Israel. But the Babylonian captivity put an end to all of that system. The land was desolated. People were captives. When they came back, there was still under foreign domination. They were not permitted to set up their old tribal government. In fact, their tribes were all mixed up in the captivity. Most people still knew which tribe they belonged to, but the tribe had no land claim, so it was not a problem ever since the captivity. So they go back to the law and pick up this law and put a theoretical problem to Jesus that could never arise in Israel in Jesus' day because they had no land claim. But they said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now, this had not been practiced for 500 years, but it's in the law. So now, what is your answer? Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, knowing neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. They were the ones who were the experts in the Scripture. They were the ones who knew the law. They were the ones who gave licenses to rabbis to give official rulings and discourses in the synagogues. They were the ones who knew every letter of the law. They gave every letter of the law a number so that they, in copying the law, nothing would be left out. But Jesus told them, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. There are a lot of people like that today who can quote the Scripture by the yard, but they have no idea what it is. They do not know the Scripture, nor the power of God. If the law of God said something, he would be certainly know that it would be able to be fulfilled. So they knew not the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. That does away with a lot of fuzzy thinking today, doesn't it? Beautiful Isle of Somewhere and all of that. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, they say there's no resurrection of the dead. They say that a lot of them didn't even accept that the soul lived on. Like some people say today, when you die, you're dead like a dog. He said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God in the law, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Sure, they read that. They knew that this was Moses encountering the word of the presence and the word of God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That is Abraham. It's in the present continuing tense. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, this was almost an insult. In other words, this is a Pharisee. His specialty was in knowing and applying the law. And he would confront Jesus with this question, which is the greatest commandment? This had been brought up to Rabbi Shammai, and he had settled it. It had been brought up to Rabbi Hillel, and he concurred. It was commonly known in Israel that the greatest of the commandments was not in the Ten Commandments, that it was in what the Jews call the Shema, the very statement of the faith of Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Where we read, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. It may be that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." This is the declaration of faith in Jews today, in every synagogue service, as it was in Jesus' day. Every Jew knew the Shema. So now the lawyer says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And then Jesus went on to give him the second great commandment, which he did not ask for. "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And that is in Leviticus 19 and 18. And turning to that, we read, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Notice how it is coupled with a practical application. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Apostle Paul referred to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments in things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers." So the second commandment has a very wide application. And the Pharisees, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." Indeed, read it this way, saying, "What think ye of Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." That was a common saying, that the Messiah would have the title of being the son of David. And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's it from Psalm 110, verse 1. So, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? A father does not address his son as though he were the father's superior. So if the son of David is the Messiah, why did David call him my Lord? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. But he answered their questions. He put the truth of the matter to them, but they did not accept him. They had to accept what he said, but they did not accept him. And all of this is occurring on about 2 days before the cross. So remember that as we read this, all of these are right facing the cross. And he presented himself to Israel. We'll see in the next chapter how he presents to them the judgment of their rejection of him and what it would come to. And it would come to a bad end. What they were trying to avoid 40 years hence would come upon them, a horrible judgment for their rejection of him.